Good morning, guys.
Good morning.
Thanks for braving the rain. We kind of needed it, though, didn't we? It's kind of getting dry out there. Glad to have you here. As we get started this morning, we're going to share. I'll have a message for you about some special things that I saw in my brother's life, actually. And then we got some questions at the end. We're going to finish up a little early today because Alex has got some announcements for us after this is done. So let's pray and get our hearts ready for the Lord. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for these men who have come out. Thank you for your word. Thank you for encouraging us in your word. Thank you for Mike and the messages he's bringing us on encouragement. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified this morning. You would receive the praise, and all of us would leave here with a new insight into you and how to live the way you want us to. Thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen. When I was 15 years old, my brother, who's 9 years older than me, he's my only sibling, was, 24? Do the math. Help me out, Mike. Was in Vietnam, and actually in Thailand, in a place called Udorn. And Udorn is in northern Thailand, and he was with an outfit called the Super Jolly Green Giants. It was the 40th Aerospace Rescue and Recovery Squadron. Now, Ed was not one of the flight crew. He was one of the guys that repaired the electronics in these big helicopters. You see them even today, the HH-53. Anybody know who that is? Great big old helicopter. Anyway, so that was his job. And so Christmas that year, I was all excited about flying in space. You know, that was back in the 60s. I get a Christmas card from my brother, who's overseas in Southeast Asia. And it's kind of an ugly card. It's kind of this beige and grayish blue thing, cardboard. But on the cover of this thing is a reproduction of a parajumper, a PJ, going down to rescue a downed pilot, a downed crewman, which is what these guys did. And I just thought, wow, what a job. These guys are paid. But it's amazing. These guys are called PJs, and that's their job, is to go into harm's way. And they have this awesome motto. They have a shield. You know, all these military units have shields. They have crests. And their shield is an angel looking down over the earth, and the motto underneath says, that others may live. Isn't that cool? Can you imagine a military outfit that has the motto, that others may live? And the whole thing is, these things we do, that others may live. And that just grabbed me. Now, I wasn't a believer at the time. I wasn't a believer until another 5 years when I turned 20. But most of us are drawn to action and adventure, right? That's why movies with those themes are really popular, especially amongst us guys, right? There's a group of men who are paid to live this life of action. And these are men that they train for 18 to 24 months so that they can jump into gunfire and other dangers. They're not the Navy SEALs. They're not the Delta Force. They're not Green Berets. They're the PJs or pararescue men. They jump out of helicopters and aircraft, which in the beginning I think is wrong in my book. That's just crazy. A perfectly good airplane. Why would you want to do that? They jump from low and high altitude to rescue people in mortal danger. In wartime, they do it while being shot at. In peacetime, they do it in hurricanes and gales to save men and women in foundering ships and on mountainsides. We share the motto with you, these things we do that others may live. They're some of the most decorated military people in the world. Those who've been rescued by PJs will never forget them. You might say they owe a debt they can never repay. Now, there's lots of guys and gals in the service who live hard, play hard. They're rough-edged and rough-tongued. I was there, I know. So I have wondered, how can these PJs do this job and miss the spiritual aspect of what they're doing? You know, what kind of man does this? I mean, think about that, right? I mean, you're hovering in a helicopter. They're shooting at you. There's guys on the helicopter that are shooting back. Okay, lower me down on this thing, just like a moving target to save this guy on the ground. What kind of person would do that? What does it take to realize there's a very good chance you will not survive what you're about to do so that others may live? Well, what I've got for you to start us out this morning is a story that some of you may have seen on the news this week about a young man who gave himself that at least one other may live. So, Alex, if you would, bring that up. Okay, let me give you a hand. It's a Mac, guys, you know?
Let me see. What am I missing here?
All right.
Oh, you got to push that
button. I didn't tell you about that.
Oh, it's a secret button.
I know. Hit C.
There is a remarkable survival story also this morning. A young woman, fresh out of college, now the only survivor in a fiery plane crash on the way to a Christian youth rally. ABC's Lindsay Davis is here with that story. Good morning, Lindsay.
Good morning, Robin. What an example of a there but by the grace of God go I story. This is a story of survival and sacrifice. Hannah Luce is alive and starting to breathe on her own this morning, and it's all thanks to the incredible heroism of a friend who spent the final moments of his life saving hers.
Her family says it can only be described as a miracle that this morning, 22-year-old Hannah Luce is alive. She's the sole survivor of a deadly plane crash that claimed the lives of three of her friends, as well as the plane's experienced young pilot.
While we're thankful for this miracle of Hannah, we are truly grieving with all these parents.
Luce and her three friends were aboard this 8-seater plane Friday, heading to a Christian youth rally in Iowa held by Teen Mania Ministries, an organization founded by Luce's father. But after taking off from this Tulsa airport, something suddenly went wrong. The aircraft landed in a field and skidded about 200 feet before hitting several trees and bursting into flames. The pilot, 23-year-old Luke Sheets, along with 29-year-old Garrett Coble and 22-year-old Stephen Luth, all died at the scene.
My name is Austin Anderson. I'm a junior.
27-year-old Austin Anderson, seen here in a school video, was a former Marine who completed two tours in Iraq. He just graduated from Oral Roberts University with Luce May 5th. He reportedly pulled her out of the burning plane, and incredibly, the two were able to walk to a nearby road for help.
She's not able to talk because she's been on and off the respirator. That she was able to write down, like, Austin, save me, Austin, save me, Austin, save me.
Anderson later died in the hospital, suffering burns over 90% of his body.
He was a very tough guy, but he also, like, once you got to know him, he was, so much a teddy bear.
I just can't imagine somebody being so injured, making such valiant effort.
Luce is now in stable but serious condition. Later today, she'll undergo skin grafts for burns covering 28% of her body.
The National Transportation Safety Board is investigating just what happened. They said there was no distress call and that the pilot apparently lost control with air traffic control shortly after being given permission to descend to a lower level. But right now, the focus is on hope. Hannah Luce is expected to get out of the hospital in 2 or 3 weeks and to make a full recovery.
Gosh, this is amazing.
It is.
Absolutely
miraculous.
Amazing. All right. Thank you.
So there you have it. What a story, huh? Here's a young man, 27 years old, burned over 90% of his body, and God empowered him somehow to walk with this girl to a road, which I don't know how far away from the crash that was, and then he died. So that's what that's the kind of people we're talking about here. So let's focus on this motto this morning as we look at, I'm going to take you through four different sections of Scripture. These things we do that others may live. We've got to ask some pointed questions now. You know, let's dig into this. What are the things that they do? What are the things that these people do that others may live, right? Are they done in the daylight for everybody to see? In the dark so no one can see? Do they care if they're seen at all? Right? How do they prepare for these things they do? Who are these others for whom they're willing to die? You know, does it matter to them? Good folks, bad folks, clean, dirty, smelly. What kind of people are they that they're looking to save? Are they different colored? You know, does it matter? What kind of life are they being saved for? More of the same kind of living that they had before? A life of better quality? Do we care what life they will go on to live once we've saved them? Does it matter? See, you can ask a lot of questions on a simple phrase, right? These things we do that others may live. Most important, why do they do this? Why do these people do this? What is the motivation to keep going back over and over to risk your life for somebody else? The phrase, these things we do that others may live, isn't found in Scripture. But the idea is, turn if you would in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. And we'll take a look at the first of our sections here. Now, what I've got for you here as you're turning there, Romans chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 6 through 8, a familiar passage. I'm going to look at it in the New American Standard, which, of course, is the right translation. And then we'll look at the Message, which is a great paraphrase to help understand the thought of the passage. Okay? Let's look at it. Romans 5, 6 through 8 in New American Standard. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. Do you see the parallel there in that motto? For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. Now that's the New American. Here's the Message. Christ arrives right on time to make this happen. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready. He presented himself for this sacrificial death when we were far too weak and rebellious to do anything to get ourselves ready. And even if we hadn't been so weak, we wouldn't have known what to do anyway, right? We can understand someone dying for a person worth dying for, and we can understand how someone good and noble could inspire us to selfless sacrifice. Isn't that neat? Just the shading there. But selfless sacrifice. Now here's the punchline, right? You know the punchline in both of these. In the New American, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, verse 8. The Message says, but God put his love on the line for us by offering his son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatever to him. We were of no use whatever to him. He died for us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that an amazing passage? Who is a good man? Who is worthy of my sacrifice, of your sacrifice? What about that thought of being no use to God whatever when he died for us? I don't know if I would do that. Would you? Can you think of anybody you'd die for? Maybe? Okay, the love is what drove God to give himself for me and you. In fact, you could say that as those who have trusted Christ, we're under this other influence, some other influence, another motivator, another controlling factor. Right? Something else has grabbed a hold of us. You know, when you put your trust in Christ, probably something changed immediately, right? But there's probably still some things you're wrestling with, aren't you? I mean, let's face it. Not everything's roses and perfect, right? We're still moving through stuff. But something different now controls us. This factor takes us places we would never have chosen in a former life. You know, before Mike made his choice, he wouldn't have thought to go to the Amazon, you know, back up that river to talk to these guys. Some of you other guys wouldn't have gone where you've gone, to China or other places. I'm not going there. It's all about living large right here in the big old US of A, right? Let's look at our next passage. This will be a right turn. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to look at two verses. Talking about the controlling thing. Something else is influencing me. Something else is motivating and controlling me. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. And again, we're going to look at these two different translations, paraphrase. So New American says, for the love of Christ, what? What's it say in yours? Controls us. Controls us. The love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all. Therefore, all died. And he died, Jesus died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Is that pretty clear? No longer live for themselves. Here's what the Message says. Our firm decision is to work from this focused center. This focused center. One man died for everyone. That puts everyone in the same boat. He included everyone in his death so that everyone could also be included in his life. A resurrection life. A far better life than people ever lived on their own. A better life. So you see the aspect there? You know, that others may live? It's other-centered, isn't it? It's other-centered. I don't see how these guys can miss it. So we can say that to be PJ-like in my Christian living, these passages are telling me I do these things because I'm controlled by what? What's it say? The love of Christ. What does that mean? We need to wrestle with this stuff. I mean, do you ever read over Scripture and you say, oh, that's a nice phrase. You know, I've heard that before. That sounds really good. What does that mean? To let Christ control me. It's a choice, isn't it? Moment by moment. Richard's smiling because we talk about this on Friday. He hears this stuff retreaded, you know, because he's heard it on Friday too. But it's about who's making the choices here. Who's got the stick in his hand? You know, when you're flying and you got two sets of controls and you want to let the other guy fly, you say, shake the stick, you got it. And that means, you know, that person grabs the stick and shakes it a little bit so it bangs your knee and says, okay, he's got the airplane. But you can't see him. He's in the cockpit behind you or in front of you. You know, that's the whole control aspect. I've let go, Lord. I'm giving you control of this thing. Whew, where are we going to go? Don't know, but I know the one who's flying. Okay, so these passages tell us tell us we do these things because we're controlled by the love of Christ, which changed my motivations forever. My motivations are different. They're not now what they were before. I made that choice. These things we do that others may live. We're not living for ourselves alone. We're controlled by the love of Christ. These are some of the things we do. Another passage gives some insight. Another right turn, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Another familiar passage. Scroll to Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to pause here for a second. Okay. I'm old school, guys. I know that's a surprise to you. This is a Bible. This is a book. For those of you young guys that are scrolling, I had a buddy back in Garland who would not write. How many of you write in your Bibles? If you have a paper Bible. Okay. How many of you don't? How many of you don't write in your Bibles? Okay. Okay, there's some. And you have reasons. Both of you have reasons. And my buddy back in Garland, won't write in his Bible. He's got a separate book he keeps. Well, I'm just a writer in my Bible. And so for me, this is a history of what God's done in my life. It's nothing special. It's nothing different. It's just that I read through here and I underline stuff. And I hear what Tony or Mike are saying to the rest of you guys. I write those things down. I can go back and look over. This is from 1978. I can look over years of stuff that God's told me. It's right here. I don't know. You can do that with your iPads and iPhones. I've got one too. Something about this paper, you know? I don't know. Side note there. No extra charge. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. You probably have memorized this passage, some of you. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as what? Better or more important than yourself. Do you see the motto in there? Consider others as more important than you. Don't merely look out for your own personal interests. I can talk about my interests all day long. But also for the interests of others. Listening to my wife, listening to my kids, the interests of others. The message says, if you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. I'm adding a few verses in here. It's hard to get separate verses in the message. Do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. I like that. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Would you say that PJs forget themselves in their attempts to save others? Probably so. This 27-year-old young man did. I can't imagine. Would you say that they consider others more important than themselves, even if only for a little while? I know they're shooting at me, but that guy needs me. He just ejected out of an airplane that was shot down. His leg's broken. I got to go get that guy. Crazy. That's just crazy talk. Finally, what about the kind of lives they're saving these yokels for anyway? This guy was a bum. Why do I want to save him? He's going to just keep living like a bum. Let's turn to another passage, last one. This one's in John, left turn. Back to John chapter 10, left scroll. John chapter 10, verses 9 through 10, 9 and 10. This is Jesus speaking. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be what? He'll be saved. He'll be saved. And will go out and go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came for what? That they may have life and have it abundantly. You know, oh joy, Jesus has saved me. I have eternal life. Praise God. Amen. Sorry, that's not getting it for me, guys. That's not how I live. Listen to the Amplified. Okay, then we'll get to the message. The Amplified is one that gives a little more shading on some of the Greek and stuff. I am the door. Anyone who enters through me will be saved, will live. He will come in and he will go out freely and will find pasture. The thief comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life, they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. Crazy, huh? Jesus came to give us a life that's overflowing. We can't keep it in. And finally, the message. I am the gate. Anyone who goes through me will be cared for, will freely go in and out and find pasture. A thief is only there to steal and kill and destroy. I came so that they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. I don't know about you guys. I can dream of a pretty decent life. I can dream pretty big. More than I dreamed of? If you ever care to go, there's a wonderful prayer in the last sections of Ephesians chapter 3 that says, and now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that I can ask or think. I mean, I can think of big numbers. Can you think of big numbers? Exceeding beyond all I can ask or think. That's what God can do for you. Do you get the picture of what Scripture means by really living? Do you get it from these passages? Man, that's what I want to be saved for. I don't know about you. I want to be saved for that. That whole overflowing and better than I am dreamed of stuff is for me. You know, I like that. So, that's what's attractive to other people and you. When that life is overflowing from you. Plugged into Jesus, that's what we find. So let's finish with this. So these things we do, putting others first in practical ways, letting Christ's love for me control my thoughts, my choices, my actions, forgetting myself, not preaching like I'm doing this morning, but just being a friend for the long run, right? Not seeing the Bible target on someone you want to get to know, but I just want to be your friend. Just want to be your friend. Earning a hearing when the time is right. When the time is right. Earning the hearing by being that friend first. That others may live. So these things we do, others first, that others may live. Anyone I encounter, wherever I am, that they might find real, overflowing, undreamed of life. Real life. So, that's the life of a PJ. That's the life of a PJ. How many of you have seen the movie Secondhand Lions? Okay. If you haven't seen Secondhand Lions, I urge you to watch that movie. It's a movie about a young boy who gets raised by a couple of really weird, reluctant uncles in Texas. And it's really shot in Texas. And somehow they're rich. They got this money that all the relations want to get their hands on, and nobody knows how they got it. And the two uncles, it's Robert Duvall and Michael Caine, and they do a great job acting against each other. They teach this little kid, Haley Joel Osment, what it's like to really live. And it's just a wonderful story. I highly recommend Secondhand Lions. Take a look at it this weekend. Tell me what you thought. So let's wind up. Get started a little bit early. We'll finish up about 20 after with some announcements and go from there. So let's pray. Father, we'll never be able to thank you enough for the life that you've given, for the opportunities that you give every day. Lord, I pray that the joy that you said you wanted us to have will overflow because we're following you. Just following you. That's what you said to do. Help us, Lord. We're not inclined to do that. We're inclined, as the song says, to wander. Help us, Lord, to focus on you, to encourage each other to focus on you. And Lord, help us to do these things so that others may live. And Lord, because we ask it in the authority and the power of your name, Jesus, we know that you've heard us and that the answers are on the way. Thank you, Lord. Amen.